Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. This evening we will be dealing with the life of Abraham in Genesis 15. But this morning we're in Genesis chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is a remembrance of the faithfulness of Noah, but even more so, it's a commemoration of the mercy, the grace of God. For it is indeed Jesus who saves. The hymn is 370.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves, onward tis the Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Walk they on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back the ocean waves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy prays. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shall salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest days, this is our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen. That hymn was written in 1852 by Priscilla Owens, a Baltimore public school teacher for 49 years. She was also a Sunday school teacher for 50 years. And she wrote many children's hymns and choruses. This particular hymn is believed to be the only adult hymn that she wrote. She was commissioned to write a hymn that reflected the joy of missionary service as a missionary was scheduled to visit her church, but also that which reflected glory to the Savior. It was sung originally to an opera tune, but 14 years later it was put to the tune that we presently use to sing this hymn by William Kirkpatrick as he published a hymnal which included Jesus Saves. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't earn it. Nothing that he could do or nothing that we could do could ever make us holy enough for God. We are redeemed by the shed blood of Christ. It is he who has saved us. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Only a sinner saved by grace. The hymn is 698.
Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, and I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a
Grace of the Lord exhibited in the midst of the judgment, the wrath of God that fell upon those who did wickedly continually. The grace and the mercy of God is indeed great and marvelous, amazing. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. The hymn is 702.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching a mighty host. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
Wonderful
your fold the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, how sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by His transforming power, making Him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning, Genesis 6, verses 7 to 22. And then after that, Brother Tom, would you open in prayer, please?
And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he.
Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of gathering together thank you, Lord, for being in our lives. And we want to, at this time, Lord, lift up our brother Bob. We pray that you would be with him at this time. And we just appreciate, Lord, what long service you provided here at this church. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We can barely consider a survey of the Bible, either the history of the Bible or the deeper spiritual applications of it, without a consideration of Noah's flood. The Bible tells us that Noah was the 10th generation after Adam. And this genealogy that is recorded in the scripture places Noah's birth approximately 2948 BC. Only about 126 years after the death of Adam, 84 years before the death of Adam's grandson Enos. So Noah had almost a first-hand account of God's original creation, of his perfection and his goodness that he had created, and then of the subsequent downfall of Adam and Eve, the murder of Abel by Cain, and yet also the promise of hope. That promise even of Genesis 3:15 that we looked at last week regarding the glimpse, the ray of hope that would come in the arrival of the Savior, the Messiah, the one who, though his heel would be bruised, he would crush the serpent's head. And this victory over sin and death and hell that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished would eventually come. But there would be many interruptions, many bumps in the road, so to speak, before that occurred. And this sixth chapter of Genesis introduces the overview of the events that are described in greater detail over the next several chapters of Genesis, and repeated again throughout several points in the rest of the scriptures. God's judgment upon the wicked, his holding man accountable, even as verse 7 says that it repented him that he had even made man. And that doesn't mean that God had second thoughts. It merely is an expression of the grief, the pain, which a holy and a righteous God witnessed as he saw the world becoming increasingly more evil, as man downgraded into wickedness, even doing evil continually. And this required then a judgment. It required accountability. There are many people today that believe that this account of Noah's flood was just a mere myth or a legend. But the widespread familiarity with a worldwide flood, though it has been corrupted and distorted in many of its details, it is found in virtually every culture on earth. And the geological record, which we see in the fossil record, in the rock structures and formations of this earth, are evidence of a worldwide cataclysm, a complete destruction, not a localized event as many would believe, but the evidence even in nature is sufficient to prove the accuracy and the truth of the Word of God. this worldwide flood. The Bible says, raised to a point of 15 cubits, 26.25 feet above the highest mountains that then existed. And while it is true that after the flood, with the catastrophic changes that occurred on the earth's surface, as the fountains of the deep were broken forth and as the firmament emptied its water upon the earth, the volcanoes and the earthquakes and the environmental changes that followed resulted in high mountains and deep valleys. But the mountains that then existed were completely covered throughout the earth. And this resulted in the destruction of all living life forms on the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is a hint of the mercy of God being evidenced even in the midst of wrath, in the midst of judgment. He pronounced his determination to destroy the earth because of the great wickedness that existed therein. But at the same time, he showed grace. He showed mercy. We read here that Noah was a just man, that he walked with God, that he was perfect in his generations. When we read that he was just, that he was perfect in his generations, does not mean that he was sinless. Even as we sang this morning, he, like we, are nothing but sinners saved by grace. Psalm 53, 1 to 3 and Romans 8, 10 to 12 remind us that there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the description of Noah as a just man is a indication to us that he, by faith, had trusted the Lord for salvation. He didn't trust in his own good works. He was desirous of obedience, following the Lord's commands. But he could not achieve perfection in himself by his own will or by his own works. He desired to follow God. It's the description that he was perfect in his generation is an indicator that unlike the rest of the wicked world around him, he was committed to following the Lord, to serving the Lord. And when it says he walked with God, he didn't just walk before God, knowing that the omniscient Lord was aware of his every thought, his every word, and his every deed. But he walked with God, like his great-grandfather Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years until he was translated and taken without facing physical death, like the rest of humanity. Noah walked with God, in fellowship with him, in communion with him, in obedience and in service to him. He was a light in the darkness. And just as even today, it is very easy to practice religion in the good times. But true faith is demonstrated in the difficult times, in the hard times. And when the world grows darker, those who strive to live in holiness, in obedience to the word of God, shine even more brightly. And this mercy, this grace of God that was shown here in the life of Noah is an indicator to us of the blessing that comes through faithfulness, the blessing that comes through obedience. Noah's faith, Noah's obedience resulted in his service being listed in that 11th chapter of Hebrews that we often call the Hall of Faith. The faithfulness that he demonstrated was an indication of the righteousness that he was the recipient. The grace that he received Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, despite all of the wickedness that was going on around him, despite all of the evil that seemed to be everywhere. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as God would observe that obedience, that faithfulness, he exhibited his grace and his mercy, not just upon Noah, but upon his wife and his three sons and their wives. There's often collateral benefit, collateral blessing that comes through the faithfulness of even one, where others are likewise the recipients and the beneficiaries of the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. No doubt the wicked world around him scoffed at the notion of a flood. Many believe that it may not have even rained on the earth up to that point, that God would have provided the sustenance of the plants through the dew rather than rain. But to pronounce a worldwide flood and then to see someone spend 100 to 120 years constructing an ark, that which would have been completely unknown in that day, would have raised the not only the wrath of the wickedness as they saw their sin being confronted, as they heard that Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, was warning them to flee the wrath to come, but they also scoffed at the notion of accountability to God, even as many today think it's completely unlikely or even impossible that we could be held accountable to a holy and a righteous God for the evil that we commit. And yet, God has consistently pronounced his hatred of evil, his wrath and his planned destruction of the wicked, just as he announced the worldwide destruction that would come with the flood. So too he has announced total judgment, total accountability, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God always announces not only his promise of accountability, his promise of judgment and wrath, but he also offers hope. God had predicted the flood years before, even centuries before it occurred. The first inkling of the judgment of God upon the wicked world came 969 years before the flood, through Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch, who named his son Methuselah. And many times the names in the Old Testament scriptures, even as in some in the New Testament, reflect their character, or they reflect a promise of God to take certain action. Methuselah, roughly translated, means when he dies, judgment comes. And being that Methuselah was the longest recorded human to have ever lived, 969 years, again, we see the mercy and the grace of God in that man. He withheld his judgment until he died, giving ample opportunity for repentance and turning from wickedness. And yet only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their daughters were saved. The rest of the world went down that broad road to destruction, eating and drinking and merrily living, even as Matthew 24, verse 37 notes, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. There's nothing new under the sun. And this is a reminder to us of the wickedness, the evil that rests within the heart of man. And yet, though God has promised his judgment, there is mercy and there is grace. God, as he promised the flood, has also promised, even through Enoch, as Jude verse 24 notes, that God promised a worldwide destruction, an accounting for all of humanity of all time, that in the last days he would return with tens of thousands of his saints to destroy the wicked. Again, more than 5,000 years ago, God promised a day of reckoning to the wicked. And though he has been long-suffering, though he has been, from our perspective, even slow in executing that judgment, nevertheless, we see his mercy, we see his grace, we see his desire that none should perish. And he gives ample opportunity to repent and believe, to turn from wickedness, to trust the Savior, to find, even as Noah did, to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is that which we do not deserve. Noah didn't deserve it. We cannot earn it or deserve it. But God lovingly and mercifully provided it. Chapter 5 of Genesis outlines the genealogy, those 10 generations that preceded Noah. And yet in this chapter, it notes that Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we see here in this chapter a restart, that Noah now emerges as the head of his genealogy, that though God has destroyed all other men and women on the earth besides Noah and his family, in his grace and in his mercy, God has provided a restart, a reboot, so to speak, of the human race. And though this did not change the sinful condition of man, there were wicked men which followed Noah, even in his own immediate family. And within a very short period of time, that wicked Nimrod had desired to build a construction at Babel, even unto the heavens, so that man would be like God. That very same temptation that had beguiled Eve, the desire to be like God. And God again executed his judgment upon that plan of mankind. He scattered them. He scrambled their language. And because they would not disperse throughout the earth to be fruitful and multiply as God had instructed them, God did it for them by scrambling their languages, by making them incapable of comprehending the words that were spoken to each other. He forced them to spread out to the far corners of the earth. This grace of God that Noah experienced is that which God has consistently shown to his people down through history. Noah reflected that same kind of countenance in his lifestyle that epitomized Moses as he came down from the mountain after experiencing the revelation of the law of God. His countenance shone, and Noah's countenance was observed by the wicked world. They hated him because they hated God, even as Christ has said that they hated me first, and they will hate you. But God also shows his mercy, his deliverance, his blessing, and his preservation even upon others as a result of the faithfulness of a few. God delivered the just man Lot and his daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah before destroying it. Abraham had pleaded for God's deliverance if there would be 50, or if there would be 40, or 30, or even down to 10. And God had said, again in his demonstration of mercy and grace, that if there were even 10 found in Sodom, that he would not destroy the city. But sadly, there were not even 10. Lot was the only just man. Even his wife looked back in contradiction to the command of God that they not look back to the judgment that fell. But God provided deliverance. And he promises deliverance to us if we faithfully respond to the call. In verses 14 to 16, God provided a detailed description of the composition of the ark and even the dimensions. He told Noah exactly how to build it and what to include in it. He provided instructions for the gathering of the animals two by two that he would send unto Noah. Noah didn't have to go out and snare them or trap them or invite them to come. God called them. He provided two of every kind, male and female. And of the special animals that were necessary for the sacrifices, for the holy ordinances of God, he provided that seven of such creatures would come into the ark. He provided not only the dimensions and the composition of the ark, but then he sealed the door shut. He preserved Noah and his family and all the creatures. He had given Noah instructions as to the gathering of the food that was necessary for his family and for all of the animals. He provided for that year in which they would occupy the ark, floating upon the face of the waters until they receded from the highest mountains. And then as the earth emerged once again, and as the plant life returned, then the ark was opened, and man came forth, and all the living creatures came forth, and God blessed them once again. But even in this description, this introduction to the judgment that came in the form of the flood, we see the grace of God. We read here that God made a covenant with Noah. A covenant we often understand as a two-sided agreement. But the covenants that God made were one-sided. They were unilateral. They were guaranteed by His name, by His authority, and not by our efforts, not by our works, not by our faithfulness. God pronounced it. God had determined that Noah would receive the deliverance, that by His grace he would be saved, that the ark would be provided to deliver Noah and his family and all the creatures, to repopulate the earth and to preserve life upon the earth which God had purposed to destroy because of the great wickedness. God made a covenant. He saved Noah and his family. He saved the animals, one of every kind. And this preservation, though it is a historical fact, underlies a deeper spiritual meaning, a deeper spiritual application that we cannot fail to note. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is described as our ark, our deliverance. He is that one who is the only possible one who can save us from our sins. Just as Noah was found to be a just man, as he obediently followed the instruction of God to construct the ark according to the specifications that God had given him, we are provided a roadmap, so to speak. A realization that we could never get to heaven by our own will, by our own works. But we are given the clear instruction of the Word of God to repent and believe, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the ark of our salvation, that He's our deliverer, that He is the one who has paid the penalty for our sins. And thus, by the grace of God, we, too, are recipients of so great a salvation. God made a further demonstration of that covenant with Noah as He promised a rainbow in the sky after each storm to remind mankind that He would never again destroy the entire earth in the form of a flood. And though some have perverted and twisted and even stolen that token of God's faithfulness, the rainbow remains as a natural demonstration of God's abiding promise, of His assurance that He will never again destroy the entire earth in the form of a flood. But again, as Jude hinted in verse 24, as the entire scripture makes a testimony to the fact that there is a coming judgment, there is a time in which the Lord Jesus will arise from His throne. He will return in glory and in judgment, and the heavens and the earth will melt away with a fervent heat. The wicked will be cast into that everlasting fire along with the devil and his demons. There will be a day of reckoning in which everyone will give account for the deeds done in the flesh. But like Noah, we can and must find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We are called to repentance. We are given that spiritual light in the darkness to follow the example of the one who has gone before us, the one who paid the penalty for our sins, the one who serves as the chief example of how we are to live in this life. For He was tempted in every way such as we, and yet without sin. And as He has gone to the right hand of God the Father, He is seated on that eternal throne of David, and He will one day return with a visible manifestation of that kingdom, that spiritual eternal kingdom, which even now He presides over. He will sit on that heavenly throne until the last of His enemies have been made His footstool. And then He will rise, and with the shout of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, time shall be no more. We are called to trust in this grace of God. We could never be good enough for a holy and a righteous God. We could never earn our ticket to heaven. We could never qualify for that place of perfection and holiness apart from the imputed robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, like Noah, must find grace. Noah is recorded in the book of Genesis as a model, even as a type of Christ, as one who faithfully followed the instruction of God, the command of God, even as we are called to do. But we don't glorify Noah in this. We acknowledge his faithfulness, but we glorify God for what He has done, for the faith that He has provided, for the grace and the mercy that He has shown. We, again, do not know the exact timing of the flood. We know that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And based upon the genealogy of Genesis 5, we can conclude roughly that he was born in approximately 2948 B.C., That would place the flood at approximately 2348 BC. And that is the best we can do in terms of what light is shed on the subject in the biblical genealogy. But the fact is that we can still, even today, observe the results of that worldwide flood. Modern so-called science would have us to believe that the great changes in the surface of the earth, the caverns and the canyons and all the mountains and all the volcanoes and all of that came as a result of erosion and natural changes that occurred over millions and billions of years. But even recent environmental catastrophes, such as Mount St. Helens, have proven that monumental changes can occur in the matter of days and weeks, not millions and billions of years. And thus, God is able to do a great destruction, even as at the end of time, the heavens will melt away with a fervent heat. The present will no longer be in the status quo, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We commemorate these events as a testimony not only to the justice of God, the wrath of God, but also the mercy and the grace of God. We recognize Noah for his faithfulness, even as we sing the hymn, "Faith of our fathers, living still." God has provided the faithful remnant in every generation and will maintain that faithful remnant to the last of the elect have been gathered in until the Lord returns in glory and in judgment upon the earth. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Faith of our fathers, living still. The hymn is 487.
Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear God's glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark, we're still in heart and conscience free, and blessed would be their children's fate if they, like them, should die for thee. Think of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, God's great power, shall draw all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, his people shall indeed be free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Think of our fathers we will love, both friend and foe, in all our strife, and preach thee to as love knows how, by witness true and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Amen. The world is in a state of denial regarding the flood. They do not wish to have any accountability to a holy and a righteous God for the sins which are everywhere. But there is ample evidence in nature for the worldwide flood. And there are even some who believe that the location of the ark has been discovered. in the mountains south of Ararat. There are large stones, the anchor stones that were frequently used by that people of that day to anchor ships. And they are hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean or from the nearest large body of water. They are of a significant size, larger than any of the sailing craft that would have been used even in that day. And they have markings on them which show eight characters reflecting the eight souls who were delivered on the ark. They give evidence of the accuracy, the truth of this account of Scripture. The world seeks to deny it, but the Word of God remains true. May we, like Noah, find the grace to believe and the grace to apply our faith in the darkness of our day, that we might honor and glorify the one who has redeemed us and who has saved us from our sins. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding "But Noah found grace"?